Scripture reading today is from the book of James, James chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. It is page 1291, if you're using the Pew Bible. And James is speaking here about patience. Let us hear God's word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Some of you may have heard the story of the little girl who became impatient and restless as the preacher's sermon dragged on and on. And finally, she leaned over to her mother and whispered, "Mommy, if we give him the money now, will he let us go?" We've all had the experience of waiting. Either for something to happen or for something to come to an end. Maybe you felt that way about the election last week. Some couldn't wait for the event to see what would happen, and others just couldn't wait for it to be over. Few of us enjoy waiting, but learning to wait patiently is an important quality to cultivate in our lives. Impatience creates unnecessary stress. It damages relationships. It prevents us from enjoying life when we could. But more important, and the thing that I think we often overlook, and the thing that we're going to focus on this morning, is that impatience reflects unbelief. It even reflects rebellion against God. It's a failure to image the character of God, in whose image we have been made. A lack of patience is a form of intolerance. It arises when other people or when circumstances do not live up to our expectations. And so we respond by pronouncing judgment. If I expect the family to be at school on time, I can become impatient with my kids when they don't get dressed quickly enough, causing a delay. And so I erupt with angry and with hurtful words. If I expect to get in and out of the bank quickly, and the teller is chatting with all the customers in line ahead of me, I can become impatient with audible sighs and angry facial expressions and maybe some sharp words to the teller. If I expect to make my trip in an hour, but I get stuck in traffic, I can become impatient, bang on my steering wheel, uselessly blow my horn, and yell at my wife and kids who are trying to get me to calm down. Not that I've done that. In all of these situations, I'm taking the attitude and the words and the actions of a judge who is rendering final judgment. I am not just feeling a legitimate sense of urgency about something that's timely. Impatience is more than just having the drive to get something done quickly. Impatience takes things further. It moves from dissatisfaction to intolerance. moving to the point where we become angry or agitated or sometimes even sullen or depressed until people or things finally become the way we believe they ought to be. And often those attitudes drive us to use words and actions that are designed to subtly or not so subtly express the judgment that we have rendered. I remember a time when someone I knew could not figure out a three-dimensional puzzle that someone had given to him. Others of us had figured it out. So he went off by himself to try it. And when he came back, we asked how it went. And he told us that he had smashed the puzzle with a hammer. The puzzle would not yield the results he wanted, so he pronounced judgment on it and destroyed it. Well, we can laugh at this trivial illustration of impatience, but really it reveals an attitude that's deeply rooted in all of us. And that is that we want to be God. We want others and we want the world to conform to our expectations. And when they don't, we pronounce judgment. We've talked about this already in this study of the book of James. James calls us not judge. It's not for us to do. We didn't make the world. We do not determine its plan and purpose. There's only one who does that, and that's God. And so while as designer and creator, he gets to judge, we who are mere creatures do not have that privilege. And so as James says, we are to be patient. We're to be patient for the judgment of God. Instead of becoming judges ourselves, and even really when it comes down to it, we're judging God, aren't we? Since this is his world and he has control over it. Three times James refers to this. Right at the start in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Now the phrase "the coming of the Lord" refers to the second coming of Christ, who, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, is coming back to judge the living and the dead. In verse 8, James says, "The coming of the Lord is at hand," or "it's near." And then in verse 9, he says, "The judge is standing at the door." In other words, everything that is wrong with this world is going to be put right. Jesus is coming. All injustices will be righted and all the sufferings that are here will be removed. And James is reinforcing for us the fact that Jesus will do this and that he will do it without delay. His coming is imminent. It's at hand. He's standing right on the other side of the door. He's not going to delay one second longer than he deems is necessary. In other words, this is something that we can count on. We can depend on it. Now, God's perspective on time is different than ours. Peter tells us in his second letter that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so Peter says there that we should recognize that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. The Lord is coming. He's coming just as he promised. He's not being slow about it. He's not dragging his feet. He will do what he said. So be patient. Trust him for this. Wait for him. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't be impatient and start acting as though God's not going to do what he said. Don't be so arrogant as to think that your timing and your criteria are better than his. So with that introduction, I want to look just briefly at three what I'm calling ways to patience. What is the way to patience? James speaks of establishing your hearts in verse 8. He talks about not grumbling against others in verse 9. And then in verse 11, we are to see the purpose of the Lord. So first, establish your hearts. Acquire the right perspective. God, again, is the creator, and we are the creatures. We do not have the right to judge. It's not our place. It's God who controls what happens in the world. Nothing happens in our lives or in the world that is outside of our plan. We talked about this in our men's Sunday school class this morning. Not a sparrow falls, not a hair falls from our head, except what takes place according to God's plan and his purposes. God, who created the world, designed it the way it is. And one of the ways in which he designed it is that things take time. And sometimes very lengthy periods of time. Heard that in the children's sermon. James gives us the picture of a farmer. You plant things, and it takes a while for things to grow. I read a little story about bamboo. And I don't know if any of you have had any experience with that, but apparently when it's first planted, you don't see anything for 5 years. And then all of a sudden, it just shoots up. And it's an amazing thing. Now, things are happening below the soil. We just don't see that. But things take time. And some things very long. It was 2,000 years before God finally fulfilled his promise that he made to Abraham with the coming of Jesus. And it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus said he would come again. I'm not making any predictions here, but I'm just pointing out that we're talking about long periods of time here. But the God who is in control of all things is wise, and he is good, and so he's worth waiting for. And so the right perspective, the right heart attitude, is to see that when we wait patiently, whether for the train to arrive or for some blessing to come, when we wait patiently, we're waiting for God. And when we are impatient with someone or something, we're being impatient with God. Again, we're acting as judges of God himself. And that's not a position that we want to put ourselves in. Some ways to acquire this right heart attitude, this right perspective. One of the most obvious, read the scriptures. Steep yourself in the scriptures. Remind yourself as you're reading through that God is in control. And that's something we talk about encouraging one another. That's something we can encourage each other in as we are in this time period where we are waiting. That's what we're doing. We're waiting for the return of Jesus. And we need to encourage one another in this and remind ourselves of that. Encourage us, each other, in patience. Something else we can do is just to praise God for his wisdom. We'll mention Job in just a minute, but Job was able to give praise to God even in the midst of his struggles in his life. The Lord gives, he says, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are to praise God at all times, even in times of difficulty. And all of that involves a heart of humility. We are humbling ourselves before God. And that's especially true when we face circumstances that we don't fully understand in this life. Just don't have an answer for that. I hear sometimes unbelievers, you know, question our faith because how could God allow some terrible thing to happen that has happened in the world? And many times there just isn't a ready answer for that. And I have to confess, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that God is good and that He is wise and that He is working these things out for a good purpose. And I trust Him for that. And that's an attitude of humility that we need to have before the Lord. So first off, the way to patience, establish your heart. But then, second, James says, don't grumble against one another. And this is in verse 9. The word that's translated as grumble is the word for sighing or for groaning. And it's not that kind of that sigh, oh well, type of sigh, but it's that that deep, agitated, angry sigh that I can't believe he did that or that she said that. Agitated to the point where you or I say or do something that we shouldn't. Grumbling is a form of judgment, again. It's a form of judgment against someone else. But let me, rather than in negative words here, telling us what not to do, let me put it more positively. And there are a number of passages in Paul's letters that that speak to this. Paul says that with patience we are to bear with one another in love. Let me read one of the passages. This is from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And then here it comes, "bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So you can see how all of this is wrapped up in this idea of patience with one another. The idea of forgiveness, the idea of bearing with others, you know, to put it in maybe more negative terms, to put up with somebody, to bear with them. And, you know, if there are complaints, then work it out, reconcile, forgive, be gracious and compassionate towards one another. We have the example in God Himself. God is just calling us again to be like Him in this. God is a patient God, enormously patient. The words typically when referring to God are that He is slow to anger. When God reveals Himself to Moses, and Moses asks to see God's glory, in Exodus 34, the Lord passes before Moses and announces to him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So you see those concepts again, they're connected with each other. God's patience or slowness to anger, his love and his willingness to forgive. And these are characteristics that We, again, should cultivate within ourselves. None of us has arrived yet. God's changing us to become more like Christ. But this is a process. We're in that process. We're learning. We're growing. That's one of our four key words. We're growing as we are a community living for Christ. We are growing in spiritual maturity. None of us should be sitting here thinking that we have arrived and that we don't need to grow anymore. Or at least I've arrived on this point, you know, too bad you haven't. That kind of thinking. Even if we've arrived and when we, if we had arrived and were complete, that would still not give us the right to be impatient with others who are not yet as far along as we are. Because that's not what God does. God is patient. And He is patient with us as we grow. We, frankly, will not have arrived until we are as patient as God is patient. I've mentioned before that button that an organization used to distribute. It had a string of letters on it. PBPGIFWMY. How'd you like that on your lapel? And it was designed that way so people would ask what it meant. But the letters each stand for a different word. Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And that's the attitude we should have towards one another. The next time you're tempted to be impatient with someone, remember God's patience toward you. How He has been slow to anger, how He has been forgiving, how He was even willing to give His own Son for you. Last point, we are to establish our hearts. We are not to grumble against one another. We are also to see the purpose of the Lord. And here, James speaks about this in verse 11. It's after he speaks about taking a look at the prophets who were faithful to God and who were patient. And what he's referring to here is the suffering that a lot of these prophets went to. They were persecuted because they brought God's word to the people, and the people didn't want to hear that word. We think of Jeremiah in particular, how he was put in prison and treated very badly because he faithfully brought God's word to the people. Number of these prophets lost their lives. Jesus refers to that when he calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to be steadfast in the face of persecution. He talks about how it's no different than what happened to the prophets before us. And a number of those prophets lost their lives. But I'll come back to that in a second. He talks about Job, and we're all familiar with the story there, how Satan asked God to give him permission to tempt Job. And so many things were taken out of Job's life that were precious to him, his livelihood, his family, and then finally his own health. In all of these things, the book of Job tells us, Job remained faithful to the Lord. He did not curse God. And at the end of that story, we get a happy outcome to that one, because at the end of this time of testing of Job, all of what he lost was restored to him, and then some. And so that's what James is referring to here when he says we can see the purpose of the Lord. We can see his goodness and that he is compassionate and that he is merciful in verse 11. We see that. We see the end in the Job story. Don't always see that in the story of the prophets. But I want to give you one last story, and then we'll finish up here. And that's the story of Jesus, who is the great prophet, right? He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. But he is a prophet. He came to bring God's word to us. And like the prophets before him, what happened? He was persecuted and he was put to death. But again, as we heard in the children's sermon this morning, the story didn't end there. And it's not going to end there for the Old Testament prophets either, who trusted in the Lord. Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. His faithfulness to God was vindicated. His patience, his waiting for the Lord, even though that took him to the cross, he was willing to trust God, that God had his good and the good of his people in view. And so this is the outcome. This is what we are to hope for. This is what should give us the fuel for our patience in life. The Lord is coming again. The judge is at the door. And we can count on that. And so James is calling us to be a faithful people, to see the purpose of God and to trust him for that, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, the life that he has promised to all who trust in his Son. Jesus is coming again. We have reason to wait. We are not going to be displeased with the outcome. We are not going to be, our hopes are not going to be dashed. The God that we serve is a God who is faithful. Let's wait together as we live together in this community of believers. Let's encourage one another in this. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. That is so evident, so obvious. And yet, Lord, you have told us of things to come, things that are far better than what we have now. And it's difficult. We want to see these things now. It's hard to wait. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us the patience, that we would trust you for these things, not try to seize them for ourselves, not disobey your commands and try to do an end run around your purposes and your plans. Lord, remind us of the things that you have so clearly revealed in your word. Make us a trusting people. And again, we pray that through us and through the lives that we live, others would come to see you for who you are, come to know Jesus for who he is. Thank you for the hope that we have in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.